12. Matthew chapter 5, and I'll begin reading in verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now we're focusing on verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now my guess is this. The word meek probably doesn't speak well to you. It's because we define meek different than the Bible is defining meek. Meek is not someone who's, you know, scared of their own shadow. Someone who, you know, walks around always in fear, always, you know, always nervous. That's not what it means. It doesn't mean someone who, you know, is afraid to stand up for themselves or someone, afraid to raise their voice. That's, none of that describes biblical meekness. But we're going to look at it together and hopefully glean and gain from Scripture this morning. But before we do, let's pray and then we'll get right into it. Father, I pray now that you would speak to our hearts. We're gathered here, I guess, in the vast universe, in the billions upon billions upon billions of stars that populate the universe. We, in the vastness, Lord, we're just this very, very tiny speck. But the eyes of heaven, I believe, are always upon your people when your word is preached and people are trying to move towards you. This gets your attention. Now, Father, we do not claim any greatness. We simply say, Lord, we're trying to draw closer to you. Now, Lord, would you draw closer to us? Help us to be what we need to be this morning. Now, we ask for these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I'm going to take a few moments this morning by way of introduction, maybe a little bit longer introduction than normal, because I want to lay a little bit of a foundation so when we get to the application, it maybe will resonate more with us. Because I do think there's a misunderstanding about this idea of meekness. To be meek, and I'm talking about in the biblical sense now, to be biblically meek is to have a quiet, gentle spirit. Now, what appears to be weakness, because when you have this quiet, gentle spirit, some people may look at it that way, what appears to be weakness is actually strength. It's a strength that is rooted in a confidence and a trust in the Lord. It's not a weakness that you're afraid to say something. It's a meekness that I don't need to say something. I'm confident in the Lord. Let me show you an example of what I mean. And we'll use the Lord as an example in this in John 19. This is his, when they're getting ready to crucify him. When the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him! Crucify him! Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he hath made himself the Son of God. Let me just stop for a moment. Jesus is very God, 100%. He didn't become God. He is God, has always been God, always will be God. Jesus is God. But in the incarnation, not only was he 100% God, but he is 100% man. And whatever it feels like, if someone put you on a cross and put nails through your hand and through your feet, that's what it felt like to him. No one would seek that. No one would want that. Crucifixion was designed not just to kill you, but to kill you in the most hurtful, the most cruel way possible. The idea was to deter you from rebelling against Rome. They would crucify you, and sometimes they'd crucify many people at one time and leave them there. So people would say, I don't want to be like them. Whatever Rome says, I'm going to go with. So Jesus knew what he's about to face. He's about to face the most unbelievably cruel death. They're saying, crucify him. He knows what they want. There is a bloodthirsty mob after him. Let's continue. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid. Now let's pick it up in verse 9. Pilate went again into the judgment hall and said unto Jesus, whence art thou? Now look at this. But Jesus gave him no answer. He's not trying to talk his way out of it. He's not saying anything to defend himself. Then Pilate said unto him, speakest thou not unto me? Watch what Pilate says. Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? You know that if I say so, you get crucified, and if I would to wave my hand, you could be set free? Now notice how Jesus responds. Look at verse 11. Jesus answered, thou couldest have no power, no authority, no control at all against me, except it were given unto thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. Did Jesus have power to deliver himself? Absolutely. Pilate did not have power over Jesus. Jesus had power over Pilate. But Jesus yields himself, allows this to happen because his confidence is in the Lord. This is biblical meekness. Not the lack of power, but rather disciplined power, controlled power. Because you have a confidence in the Lord. I don't have to do something to defend myself because my defense is of the Lord. So this meekness is not a weakness, but rather it's a controlled or a disciplined strength. The more we trust God and the more confidence we have in God, the more meek and the less manipulated we become. Meekness is really the opposite of being manipulated by this world. I'm not weak, I'm just not letting the world manipulate me and force me to act in ways that is not a biblical way to act. That's what's happening with Jesus here. Now, we mentioned this in some previous sermon. I think it might have been last Sunday night, and I said, this is coming up in another sermon, and this is the sermon it's coming up in. You ever engage with social media? Social media wants you to engage with it. That's how it makes money. Social media makes money by getting you to engage with social media so that while you're engaging with them, they can throw an ad up there and they can charge someone for that ad and they put money in their pocket. The whole goal of social media is for your engagement. The more you engage, the more money they make. How does social media get you to engage with them? Well, they studied this out and they said the number one way for social media to get people to engage with social media is to get you angry and mad. So that you're going to respond. And so social media, now this is not Pastor White pulling stuff out of midair. This is what sociologists have studied and come up with. Social media wants to make you mad so that you'll do something on social media. It doesn't matter why you make you mad. They will gaslight you. They'll do whatever they have to do to get you upset. If you're a liberal, they'll tell you something conservative make you mad. If you're conservative, they'll tell you something about liberals that make you mad. They design it just to get you angry. You know what that's called? Manipulation. The world tries to manipulate you to respond in a way, but what the biblical meekness says, I don't have to get mad over some posting on Facebook because my life is not controlled by Facebook or Meta. Whatever the weird word is. My life is not controlled by Facebook or Instagram or TikTok or Twitter or whatever else social media, LinkedIn, whatever social media is out there. My life is controlled by the Lord. I have confidence in Him. Now, again, I'm trying to help us understand meekness. Meekness, let me go a little bit further, does not mean we don't get angry. It doesn't mean we don't react strongly. But it means when we do get angry and we do react strongly, it's on purpose and by principle. It's not simply because someone pushed my button. It's not because someone put something on Facebook that mocked something I believe and now I'm mad and I'm going to tell them what I think about that. That's not how believers are supposed to live their life. I'm not being manipulated by the world or by Satan or by myself. Meekness says I do have strength and I do have emotions, but they're disciplined and they're controlled, and I only do what I do on purpose and by principle. So we just read a verse about Jesus here. They're shouting, crucify him. He's not opening his mouth. He's not defending himself. He's not throwing a big fit. He is meekly going forward, trusting the Lord is in control of what's happening. Can you think of any situation where Jesus responded differently on purpose? I can. How about Matthew 21? And Jesus went into the temple and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, overthrew the tables of money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. Now, this happens twice, beginning of his ministry and end of his ministry. And basically the same thing happens. He goes in and he flips tables. Literally, flips the tables. Now, if you're in business and someone's trying to get you out of business, you would think you would respond back, like, yeah, I can flip on my table. But however Jesus went about it, flipping the tables, whatever he's saying to them, whatever he's doing, they're getting up and they're leaving. They're getting out of there. They're running for their lives. The same one that the Bible says he opened not his mouth as a lamb led to the slaughter. That's the crucifixion. Is the same one who is flipping tables and chasing these money changers out. How could he do both? Because he was meek. It's not that he lacked strength. It's that his strength was disciplined or controlled and committed to the Lord. Now, this is the idea of meekness. I don't have to defend. He wasn't defending himself. He was standing up for the Lord. How do I know that? Well, let's look at it. And said unto them, it is written, verse 13, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you made it a den of thieves. You have done wrong against the Lord, and therefore I'm responding not to a personal affront, not to some personal criticism, but I'm standing for the Lord, and I'm doing what is right to do on purpose and on principle. I'm not just flying off the handle because someone said something on Facebook that made me mad. But when I had to stand for the Lord, I'm willing to do whatever is necessary to make this stand. And then look at verse 14. The blind and lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. He's able to do what he had to do, and he goes right back now to this ministering to people. Now, let me build it just slightly more. Meekness is not so much the action, but the attitude in that action. The action, in one place, where Jesus is being very quiet, is meekness, because he was like a lamb led to the slaughter. In his other case, where he's flipping tables, his action is very much more aggressive. But the attitude in both were the same, a meek attitude. Now, we see this because it's explained in Jesus' own words here in Matthew 11. Come to me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Shall find rest in your souls. And he says this in verse 30, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now when he says his yoke is easy, it doesn't mean that it's easy peasy, no problem to it. It doesn't mean living for Jesus is an easy thing to do. Well, if you think that, you haven't tried living for Jesus. Okay, it's not easy that way. It means easy in that it's a better way, or it's the right way, or the more profitable way. Here's a similar verse. No man, having drunk old wine, straightway desires new, for he said, the old is better. That word better is the same as the word easy. The old is easy, the old is better. So when he says, my yoke is easy, my yoke is better, this is a better way of living. And then he says, my burden is light. And the idea of light means it's bearable. This being able to deal with this world, it's more bearable with Jesus. Let me show you verses. Now, we're almost to where we need to be. 2 Corinthians says this. Here's Paul speaking. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered into death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So he talks about this living for Jesus, troubled, distressed, persecuted, cast down, bearing in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Every day I'm living, I'm delivered unto death. Let me show you the next couple of verses. Verse 16. For which cause we faint not, we quit not, we keep on going. For though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Now look what he says in verse 17. All that to get us really to this verse. For our light affliction. Everything he talked about, the distress and the persecutions and the and I'm like every day I'm at the point of death, it's light affliction. He doesn't mean light like it's easy peasy. He means it's light like it's bearable. I can do this because the Lord is in me and working through me. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. All right. Now, I gave you several piles here that I'm going to probably scoop them all together in one big pile and then make some application. When we talk about this meekness, we're not talking about a weakness. Jesus had power to overcome Pilate. He didn't have to be crucified, but he allowed himself to be crucified. He was meek in that way. So he said, this meekness is strength, but it's strength that's controlled, it's disciplined, it's committed to the Lord, surrendered to the Lord. And then we talked about this idea about, even though we're talking about meekness, it doesn't mean that there's never any anger or strong reaction, but it's controlled, it's on purpose and on principle. So a meek person trusts the Lord their life. A meek person knows when to speak up and act and when to hold back and trust the Lord in things. And then we saw this. This whole idea of meekness means this is how we live the Christian life. Because it's a better way of living. It's a bearable way of living because we are committing things to the Lord. So meekness, this blessing of meekness, it's a better way to live that makes the Christian life bearable. So believers can have this quiet and gentle spirit, this meekness, as we live for Jesus in this sinful world. We live in a world that's always trying to push our buttons. We live in a world that is arrayed against us. So let me just stop, call time out on the field, stop for a moment. The Bible is very clear. There's a spirit of Antichrist in this world. It's not simply that, yeah, there's some problems. The god of this world is Satan. He arrays everything against the people of God. That's just the reality we live in. But we don't have to live distraught, discouraged, depressed, angry, upset, ready to grab our guns and go fight all the time. We can live a quiet, gentle life as we commit things to the Lord. It doesn't mean that we have no strength. It doesn't mean that we have no power. It doesn't mean that we're afraid of our own shadow. It means we have a commitment to the Lord, an understanding of the Lord that allows us to live in this world and not go crazy. We're not at the end of our rope. We're not like, one more thing and I'm just going to lose my mind. I don't have to live that way. I can have a quiet, gentle spirit as I'm committing things and trusting the Lord in things. So what does this mean? What does this look like? Well, how does this come about? Now this is where we get to the application. How do we apply this to our life? What do we look at as Scripture so that we can put things in practice in our life so that we can live this way? Okay, we shouldn't be, you know, shooting your TV with your shotgun is not the answer. Busting your computer with a sledgehammer is not the answer. Having a quiet, gentle spirit with confidence in the Lord is the answer. How do we do this? How can we live this way? We don't need to be manipulated. We don't need the world push all of our buttons and always, again, gaslight us and always cause us to have this anger all the time. How can we have this blessing of meekness? Let me share three things with you this morning that allows us to have this blessing of meekness. Let me show you the first thing. Number one is this. We have God's promised presence. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, Hebrews 13 describes this to us. Let your conversation, your behavior, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, now this is what God has said to us, to believers, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. You know what the word never means? Never. Ever. Never. God is the constant, his constant presence, so that we may, watch this, boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do to me. Why am I not going to fear? Because I know I have the Lord's presence. It's a promised presence the Lord has given us. So we have this meekness, this quiet, gentle spirit, because we have, now watch this, we have no fear of circumstances. Why? Because God is with us. Regardless of the challenges of life, regardless of the difficulties of life, regardless of the setbacks of life, regardless of the pain or the loneliness or the confusion, God has promised he will never leave us or forsake us. Do you know Christ as your Savior? If he is your Savior, he is a present help all the time. If you don't know him as your Savior, come to him today and get saved. He's not simply some big guy in the sky who every now and then looks over the clouds and says, hey, wonder what they're doing down there. He is a presence in our life constantly. Not one second of your life will ever happen without God's attention upon you. You say, there's nearly 8 billion people in the world. How can he do that? Watch this. He's God. God can watch me every second of my life and be interested and concerned and involved just like he can be in your life. This is how we can be meek. This is why we're not at wit's end. Because whatever I'm going through today, I know I have the Lord with me. I know he's here. He is close to me. Friends may forsake me. Family may forsake me. Church people may forsake me. But he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He will never leave us or forsake us. God is committed to be with us. And God will never leave us. God abides within. I'm talking about believers now. Those who know Jesus Christ as Savior. He abides within us. He walks beside us. And sometimes he carries us through. I've read at times, at different funerals, the poem Footprints. Probably you're familiar with it. I heard it a long time ago, probably when I was a teenager, maybe late teens. So he spoke to my heart. And you know the story, but I'll tell you anyways. So this guy's looking back at his life. And he sees his life as here's a beach, and there's footprints walking along the beach, and that's him. He's walking through life. And he sees in his life, at that point where he accepted Christ as Savior, and now there's two sets of footprints going along this beach. It's me and Jesus. And as he's looking at his life in this thinking, he gets to the place where he had the hardest times, the worst times, the most difficult times. He sees one set of footprints. And he gets a little off with the Lord. He gets, now wait a minute, Lord. You abandoned me when I need you the most? That's really not very fair. And the Lord said, no, the footprints you see are not yours. They're mine. I'm carrying you through. And that's what the Lord does at times. He abides within, he abides beside, and he carries us through the difficulties. This is the promised presence of God in the life of believers. This quiet, gentle spirit, this meekness, it rests in God's commitment to... Now watch, let me slow down because I want you to get this. It rests in God's commitment to us, not our commitment to him. Should we be committed? Yes. I'm going to tell you something about you. You're not always everything you're supposed to be. You're not always the believer, the Christian that you should be. There's some times when you know what to do and you don't do it. Can I tell you, as a believer, God never walks away from you. You may walk away from him. You may not fulfill your commitment. You may not be faithful. He is always faithful. He always keeps his commitment. He's always there. So this meekness we're talking about, it rests not that I'm committed to him, I'm holding on to him, but yet he's committed to me, and he's holding on to me. It's very important we understand this. He never forsakes us. I have never been, ever will be on this side of heaven all that I'm supposed to be. There are days, I have some good days, I have some bad days, some days I do better, some days I do worse, but God is the constant. He never forsakes, he never leaves, he's always committed. Psalms 37 says this, for the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked should be cut off. Isaiah 41 says this, fear not, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. 1 Peter 1 says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's salvation. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Look at verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God. Well, I don't know if I get saved. I don't know if I can live the Christian life. Let me help you out. You can't. He didn't save you so that you have the ability to live the Christian life. He saved you so he can live the Christian life through you. Quit trusting yourself. People don't get saved because they trust themselves. Well, I don't know if I have the faith to get saved. What does that mean? You don't have the. All you need to do is, do you believe that you're a sinner? Do you understand that you've sinned against Holy God? Do you understand that that's the only way to heaven? Are you willing to trust him and him alone? Come to Jesus and say, Jesus, I can't save myself. I've trusted a church and that failed. I've trusted a preacher and that failed. I've trusted myself and that's failed. I'm trusting you and you alone. That's what we're talking about. People look to themselves. Don't look to yourself. Look to Jesus. He has the power to keep you for eternity. Jude 1 says this. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and watch this, and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. This meekness we're talking about, this blessing and meekness, comes from knowing I am his, he is mine, and this is forever. And that is a blessing. So how does this meekness come about in our lives? Well, we have God's promised presence. Whatever I'm going through in life, I know God is with me. I'm never at the end of my rope. I don't know what I'm going to do next. I'm just going to live for Jesus. What I'm going to do. He's right here. I'm going to live for him. We're just going to walk through this life together. It provides a certain controlled strength, a meekness in my life. So we have God's promised presence. But that's not all. We have something else. Number two is this. We have God's promised provision. In Luke chapter 12, very familiar verses probably for you. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory is not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast in the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? Seek not what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. He knows what ye have need of. Verse 31, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that you have, give alms, provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We have God's promised provision. We have this meekness, this quiet, gentle spirit. I said, first of all, his promised presence, because we have no fear of circumstances. But also we have his promised provision. We have no fear over earthly wants, because God can provide our needs. And again, the emphasis is on needs, what you truly need. Regardless of recessions or depressions, regardless of government shutdowns or bank failures, God's resources are not limited by the world's economy. God's not worried about some bank going belly up, like, oh, I don't know how I'm going to take care of my believers now. Oh, man, I lost all my money in the stock market. Okay, that's not the way God operates. He owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. If you need something, he can always sell a few cows and provide whatever you need. Now, this doesn't mean that we won't have needs. That's probably where we get off the rails. Well, if God's going to provide all my needs, man, I'm going to have a big house and 3 cars and have a yacht and have my own helicopter and my own jet. I'm going to have everything. Let me just stop. Really, you need all those things, huh? You need the helicopter? You need the 3 cars? You need the big house? Most of the things we think we need, we don't need. The Lord has promised to meet the needs of his people. I don't need to fret and worry. I can have a certain meekness about my life. I'm not at wit's end. I'm not raging. I'm not out of control because the economy is doing what the economy is doing. There's a certain meekness, a certain quiet, gentle spirit, because I know the Lord will meet my needs. Again, doesn't mean we won't have needs. It means that God will provide for the need or give grace to help through the need. Now, we don't always like that second part. We like meeting the need. But sometimes the Lord doesn't meet the need. He gives grace. Because what he does in his grace is better than what he could do by just meeting the need. The need is never greater than God. Thus, I need not ever fear. Hebrews 4 says this, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed in the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Philippians 4 says this, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." This meekness we're talking about comes from knowing that God is able to meet my needs according to his will, and I need never be overwhelmed with anxious worry. And that's a blessing. So talking about this controlled strength, this quiet, gentle spirit. We're not talking about someone who's mealy-mouthed or afraid of their own shadow, but someone who can go, "It's okay. I don't need to go ballistic on everything that happens in this world. I can trust the Lord in things." Do things upset us? Yep. Do things bother us? Yep. Do we wish things were different? Yep. Are we going to go crazy because how the world is? No, the world's crazy enough. It doesn't need help from us. There's a gentle, quiet spirit among believers who understand they have this promised presence of God in their life and this promised provision from God. But we're not done. There's a third and final. So we have God's promised presence. He's here. He's with me. In your darkest day, when those who you are the closest to and those you thought would never turn against you, the Lord is there. That's such a blessing. And when you go through difficulties in life and you're like, "Oh man, well, I don't know how I'm going to do this. The bills are here and the paychecks are down here." I can say, "Lord, I trust you." That's all I can say, "Lord. I'm not going to go crazy. I'm going to trust you." And then there's this third. Promised presence, promised provision. Then we have a third thing, and that is this. We have God's promise protection. Matthew 10 says this, "And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. And he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in the city, flee into another. For verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord." This is what they did to our master. Doesn't bode well for us. We're not done yet. Verse 25. "It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household?" Verse 26. "Fear them not, therefore. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known." So we have God's promised presence, God's promised provision. Thirdly, we have God's promised protection. So we have this meekness, this quiet, gentle spirit, because we said no fear of circumstance, because God is with us. We have no fear of earthly wants, because God can provide our needs. And then thirdly, we have this meekness because we have no fear of man because God watches over us. The only fear for a believer, true fear, should be a fear of God. That's a holy respect, reverence. It is never right. I'm going to slow down again because I want you to get this. It is never right. Again, I'm talking to believers, someone who knows Jesus Christ as Savior. If you don't know Christ as Savior, much of what I'm saying is like, "Well, I don't know, that's kind of weird stuff, isn't it?" Well, it is kind of weird for an unbeliever. You don't have Christ in your heart. You've not even understood your need for him for salvation. Okay, I understand. I'm not being mean or unkind. I understand where you're coming from. But once you come to Jesus Christ, once you accept him as your Savior, once this relationship now is there with him, he's with us, he's made these promises to us, The only fear that we have is a fear of Him. We don't fear man. It is never right for a believer to compromise his faith out of fear of man or fear of death. No matter what's going on in this world, I'm not going to sit there and say, "Oh, I don't know, maybe I'm not going to tell anyone I'm a Christian because I don't want no one to get mad at me." I don't look at life that way. I want to live for Jesus. I want people to know that I'm living for Jesus because this is what the Lord wants. Not everyone responds well. It doesn't matter how they respond. Doesn't matter what they like. It's not about them. It's about Him. We do not live for the glory of man. We don't live for the glory of self. We live for the glory of our Savior, so we live for Him. 2 Timothy 4 says this. Here's Paul speaking, "For I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge." He's in what we believe is the Mamertine prison. This is not the first imprisonment. First imprisonment was kind of like house arrest. This imprisonment, the second imprisonment, is where they're getting ready to kill him. He's chained. He's chained among guards. It's a damp, gooky place he's in. All of his friends are, we don't know Paul, because if we know Paul, they may kill us. It's almost like with Peter and Jesus. I don't know who's Jesus. I don't know Jesus. And so they're all forsaking him. But yet he has this meekness, this confidence, this gentle, quiet spirit. "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will reserve me to his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." He had a confidence in the Lord. He wasn't afraid of man. He had a confidence in the Lord. Now, this does not mean that threats won't come to fruition. This letter here, 2 Timothy, is Paul's final letter. He'll be beheaded. Soon after writing this, Paul's going to be beheaded. So it doesn't mean that threats won't come to fruition. But it does mean this, that our lives are ultimately in God's hands. Now let me speak to this for a few moments. Because we live in times where there's a lot of people worried about a lot of things happening. You know, we're looking at wars, we're looking at diseases, we're looking at our nation that seems to be swirling around a drain. We're like, oh, what's going to happen? And we live in fear of things we should not live in fear of. Now, I'm not seeking tribulation or persecution. Okay, I don't want it. But I'm not going to live in fear because it may happen. Now, listen to this statement. I'm saying it to way to encourage you. I may say a little prickly to get your attention, but it's meant to encourage you. My lifespan is determined by God, not man. My life is in God's hands. I'm not going to live one day shorter than what the Lord wants me to live. Now, this may be my last day on earth. If so be it, the Lord numbers my day, and this is the last number, so be it. I may have another 30 years in front of me. I don't know. But I do know this. There's nothing you can do to me unless the Lord allows you to do it to him. Why am I worried and fretful? If someone, Pastor White, what would happen if someone comes up and points a gun and shoots you in the head? I tell you what's going to happen. I'm going to die and go to heaven. That's what's going to happen. I'm not going to live my life like this. That's how some people live. They're afraid of everything. They're fearful of everything. We need to live as believers a trust and a confidence in the Lord. We have God's promised protection. Now, I'm not saying be stupid, be foolish. Okay, don't stand out in middle center ridge and say, "I dare you to run me over." I know those people. They'll run you over. Don't do that. But I am saying this. We can go through our days and say, my life's in the Lord's hands. I can trust him. I don't have to sit there and worry and fret. Job 14:5 says this. "Seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot peace." Sorry, pass. Wrong word there. Cannot pass. Colossians 3. "Set your affection on things above, not on things on earth, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God." So this meekness we're talking about comes from knowing that God has my days numbered. And no one can change that number without God's permission. And that is a blessing. So we talk about meekness, this quiet gentleness. Again, we're talking about being mealy-mouthed. We're not talking about, you know, I'm just a meek person. I can't even raise my voice. Okay, that's not what we're talking about. When Jesus was flipping tables, he was just as meek as when he stood before Pilate and didn't open his mouth. It's the same attitude, because it's the same confidence and trust in the Lord. So we have this meekness, this gentle, quiet, but yet strong strength in us, because we have God's promised presence, we have God's promised provision, we have God's promised protection. Fear is a tool of Satan, and it's used to cause believers to waver in their faith. Meekness is a sign that my faith is in Him and my trust is in Him and I trust Him with my life. So what's the great blessing about meekness? Well, it keeps Satan from playing pinball with our lives, bouncing us around, confused, disoriented, worried, fretful. We are not people who are running from one fire to another in panic. Our lives are controlled by a quiet, gentle spirit that finds its security and safety in God. Now watch, I'm about done. And that blessing of meekness keeps us as believers sane in a world around us that's going crazier and crazier. That's the blessing of meekness. Now I encourage you this morning to look to Jesus. If you're a believer, look to Jesus. If you have never come to know Christ as Savior, the first beginning point is come to Him and say, Lord, that's all good, but I need you to save my soul. That's where it begins with. And then let the Lord help you to have that type of confidence in Him. Would you bow your head and would you close your eyes and